Announced in our last study session, we're going to begin this morning at 10 o'clock with the book of Hebrews with an overview, and then we'll be studying the book from there on out. Though this morning will be only an introduction to it. But before we do so, and I want to do this both hours, please turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 21. Here is one of the most neglected verses I know of in among Christians, and yet it is addressed to every single believer. And it says in verse 21, examine everything carefully. Examine everything carefully. And that is telling the Thessalonian believers that they are not to listen to just anything. They are to very carefully look at what they hear. And let me ask you, in regard to being taught the Word of God or hearing those that teach the Word of God, do you critique? If you say yes, and everybody critiques to a certain degree, but let me ask this, how do you critique? How would you critique a Bible study lesson? How would you analyze it? How would you look at it? How would you critique it? That is the major purpose for a Tools for Bible Study. Really, there are two themes to it. One is for you to be able to gain the skills that will help you to study the Word of God for yourself. But even more important than that is for you to develop the ability to critique and say, here's what was right, here's what was wrong. I got a good example this morning of critiquing things, and if you'll turn, please, just over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, to another similar verse. We have the purpose of the Word of God stated down in verse 17. That the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. Now, critique that word, adequate. I did not plan to give this, but someone critiqued it when we just went through it in the last few weeks and said that I think the translation adequate is very inadequate. Very insufficient in what it means in English. As we said, the Greek word artios means to be fully equipped, have everything that you need. Now, if the word means to be fully equipped, to have everything that we need, is the word adequate a good word? Think about what the word adequate means in English. The illustration given me was I go in for a job interview, and I say, well, I think I could do an adequate job. You wouldn't say that. What does adequate mean? Does it mean just enough? Does it have a flavor of it'll do? That's enough. It's adequate. It's sufficient. But it doesn't mean that you're saying in the interview that I am fully and totally equipped to do this job. Well, that's what this word means. And it's been translated with adequate. And so I think that's a good critique. It's simply saying, I don't think that word adequate in English gets across the idea, because to us, adequate means it'll do or just enough or so-so, doesn't it? He can do an adequate job. Is that different than saying he can do a super job? Well, it's quite different. And that's a good critique. Someone last Sunday did one on the book of Proverbs that I'll give to you next hour. But we want to be able to critique. Do you know what you can do with Christians today if you have the communication skill to most believers? You can tell them anything you want to do, and they will believe it. Now, what are you saying? Are you saying that Christians are a gullible bunch? Probably the worst in the world. As we said, Ravi Zacharias, great apologist, has a program on Saturday nights, and I think at 8:30 on Sunday morning, that says, takes out of the words of Pharaoh, he says, "Let my people think." And that's one thing that God's people don't do a very good job of. We simply listen and we critique by, he's a good communicator. That's no critique of content. Or, boy, it sure blessed me. Well, that's fine. I'm glad it did. But that's no critique of content. How do we really critique? And that's the purpose for a Tools for Bible Study. Now, that's all I want to say this hour. The schedule, Jane, where is the schedule? The schedule, is it posted?
Which schedule?
For this week.
The revised schedule or for the conference?
The conference.
There should be some on the back table. I'll put more back.
Should be at the back table. And I don't want to overemphasize this, but you can say things 100 times and very often they don't get heard, because I'll guarantee you someone will call and say on Monday morning, "What time does the first class begin?" We have posted it, and we'll say it once again, every class, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, and Tuesday, starts at 9:45. 9:45 for every class. And there will be five classes, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, each day, including which includes an evening service at 7:30. So that's 5 Saturday, 5 Sunday, 5 Monday, 4 on Tuesday. So that is what we'll be doing this week. All of the meals, and there are three of them in a day. Breakfast, lunch, supper will all be provided for you, so that we can eat, get back to class in a reasonable amount of time. So that is the reason for this. I want to see, especially you who are here, come to the point where nobody can put something over on you. Nobody can tell you something that you don't know how to critique in a true way. And we'll say a little bit more about that next hour. But we want you to become independent. It's amazing. Eternal truth. And Christians are willing to take someone else's word for it. Isn't that amazing? This is eternal truth in God's word. And you're willing to take someone else's word for it. That is a bad, bad habit. And hopefully this week will be an improvement along that line. The speakers, of course, will be Ron Merriman, who is going to talk about structure, how to find the structure of a book in Acts by history, in Romans by logic, and so forth. Then Lee Schaefer is tackling this whole thing on the Bible code. How many of you know what I'm talking about when I say Bible code? The Bible code is simply I like to call it magic apologetics. It's trying to find something by counting over 50 letters and then 50 more letters. This is arbitrary. And then 50 more, and then you make up a word. This is not a true example, but it's true to what is being done. You measure over 50 letters and find the word, the letter Beth, which is B in Hebrew. Another 50 letters and you find the letter G in Hebrew. And another 50 letters and you find the word in. B-G-N. Vegan is in the Bible. Now how people can believe that absurdity is beyond me. But they are into this thing right and left. And many, many people are deceived, I think, by it. And so Lee is going to cover it from the standpoint of Michael Drosnin, who introduced this. And then we're going to give you a lot of literature has been published over this, and therefore we're going to give you the articles. I don't want to simply lecture them to you, but give you the articles so you can read and be equipped on this nonsense method of quote-unquote interpretation that is about today. Okay, that's more than I really want to do, so let's go to the book of Hebrews. By the way, the classes are such that if you miss one and can only attend one, that'll be okay. They'll be self-contained, somewhat self-contained, so that you won't come and say, well, I didn't hear last hour, so I don't know what you're talking about this hour. We're not going to have that. I've asked each speaker to make sure that their topic stands alone. The heart of the entire New Testament is Jesus Christ, His person, and His work. The beginning of life consists in knowing Him. Jesus is my Savior. The continuation of the Christian life consists of knowing Him better. Jesus, my Lord. And the fruition of the Christian life consists in being with Him, Jesus, my likeness. Now, there are two New Testament books that are keys to the person and the work of Christ. And those two books are the book of Romans and second, the book of Hebrews. The book of Romans focuses on His work. The work of Christ is Romans. When we turn and close Romans, however, and go over to the book of Hebrews, we have a different theme altogether. The different theme recognizes the work of Jesus, but that's not the stress. The stress is on the person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, when you look at Jesus Christ, and let me give you a little diagram that I think will help. When you look at Jesus Christ, His entire career. And let me ask you, could you outline for us the career of Jesus Christ from eternity to eternity? Well, we can take what the Word of God gives us and put it in form of a timeline that looks like this. First of all, we could look at what does the Word of God say to Jesus Christ pre-existent, or can we put it a different way, pre-Bethlehem. Everything that we know about Him before the incarnation, and that is a first category of the career of Christ, was what was He in His pre-existent form. Pre-existent means everything that the Bible says about Jesus before Bethlehem, or everything that the Word of God says about Him before the incarnation. And that takes in a whole category of truth. Then the next step is to move from His pre-existent state in heaven to His birth on earth. That we call the incarnation. And everything that we've gathered together from the Word of God that talks about the incarnation of Jesus Christ would go in this phase of His career. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld His glory. Colossians talks about in Him, Christ, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's Jesus Christ incarnate. And there's lots and lots and lots and lots of truth that falls under the idea of the incarnation of Jesus. Now, while the book of Hebrews does say a thing or two about His preexistence, that's not the theme. And though the book of Hebrews will say something about His incarnation, that is not the theme. If we'd move from the child born at Bethlehem to his entire life, and you can tell me where you would go to find that, where would you go to find that? what we call the Gospels, right? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are all about the life of Jesus. However, when you get about halfway through all of those books, we come to another phase of the career of Christ, and that is His death. What can we say about His death? Well, many, many, many scores of passages will talk about His death. A little bit less about His burial. The keystone of all Christianity is the resurrection of Christ. So we have then so far six phases of the career of Jesus. Pre-existent, incarnate, His life on earth and His teachings, His death, burial, and resurrection. And then after the resurrection, He ascends back to heaven. So notice where He was pre-existent, He now returns to for the next phase of His existence or His career. And we have bold-faced, if you can tell, the word session. That is what Jesus Christ is and where He is by the time He ascended till He returns again. Now, what is He doing now? Most Christians can tell you what Jesus Christ said, past tense, what He did, His death, His burial, and resurrection, and you're pretty good on the past tenses. Everything is past tense. Pre-existent, that's past. Incarnation is past. Life is past. Death, burial, resurrection is all past. His ascension is historical past. So this is all history looking over your shoulder backwards. However, if you go to Hebrews chapter 1, notice this book begins with His session. And look at the last sentence of verse 3. When He had made purification for sins, He sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. And from that ascension day seating, when He took His seat at the Father's right hand, He has been there ever since. What phase of the career of Jesus Christ is He in today? His session. That's the word that has been chosen for the session of Christ. And you look at it, and really, it's one of the longer periods, is it not? Because we're coming up to the year 2000, and Jesus Christ has been seated at the Father's right hand for almost 2,000 years, and He's still seated there this morning. Now you say, so what? The book of Hebrews says this has for us as believers fantastic lessons. What is Jesus Christ doing this morning? And I think most of us could go back and say, here's what He's done. But can you tell us the wonderful things that He's doing right now? For example, look at Hebrews chapter 7. Verse 25, hence also He is able to save forever those who draw near to God through Him, since He always lives. It doesn't say He lived. It doesn't say He died. It doesn't say He was raised. It says He now lives. And what does He live to do? He lives to make intercession for them. So our great intercessor is in heaven. And so many of the wonderful things that come out of that are going to be the theme of the book of Hebrews. One good reason, one tremendous blessing is to know that a member of the human race, a member of the human race, a man, emphasis, a man, is in heaven one man made it. What other man has made it to heaven and been seated on the Father's right hand? Only Jesus Christ. And therefore, we're going to feel wonderful. There is a high priest who feels everything that you feel. Did you know in the book of Hebrews, the idea will be developed that since Jesus Christ took a human body, and I have a human body, I may look at him not only as my Savior, but what? He is my brother. Ever thought of that? Jesus Christ is my brother. And if there's any place that you find the reality of who Jesus Christ is in his humanity, now granted he's deity, but in his humanity, it's right here. Now I hope this doesn't shock you. I do not intend it to. I don't mean it for this. I want to make a point. I will never forget, in Dallas Seminary, one of the professors was named Howard Hendricks. You, I doubtless heard of Howard Hendricks. And I recall his standing up one day in class, and he says, "You men have such a shabby picture of who Jesus Christ is. You can go on and on and on about his deity. You can go on and on about those wonderful things that are all true. He is the Son of God. He is the only Savior. He is all of those things, but he is also a man. Have any of you ever stopped to think that Jesus Christ ever had to urinate?" Huh. Hey, have you ever thought of that? Now, I'm not trying to be crass in any sense of the word. I'm dead serious. Jesus Christ was a man. Granted, he's the God-man, but he was a human being. And you know what that does? When you say Jesus Christ is a Son of God, deity through and through, that spells between me and him what? Distance, doesn't it? I mean, the distance between man and God is infinite. That spells distance. And we ought to emphasize that. That is important. But when you say Jesus Christ was a man who ate food, who lived on this earth, you say, well, he's in heaven now, isn't he? Yes, as a man. As a man. He's in heaven. And what does that do when I say he is God? It makes distance. But when I say he is also man, what does that do? That brings closeness and intimacy. Imminence is the word for it. And that's a truth that is very neglected. But the book of Hebrews is going to be all about that. Now we can go ahead and say that one day his session will end, won't it? Because someday he will return. And when he returns, he will reign forever and ever and ever and ever. And that is the career of Jesus Christ. We are about to focus in the book of Hebrews on the session of Christ. Or Jesus Christ as God, but Jesus Christ is man. And that's a tremendously important theme. Sinless man, perfect man, but not without the feelings of man. And his high priesthood will be developed, and he will say, "Do you think that he hasn't been touched with your infirmities? Do you think he hasn't been touched with your weaknesses? Do you think he doesn't know that?" And that is the theme of the book of Hebrews. Now, the theme of Hebrews, and I'd like to put this under the time I have left, under A, B, C, D, E, features of Hebrews, and the features are as follows. The theme in Hebrews is brought to us in the first three verses. that Jesus Christ is the God-man who occupies the highest place in the entire universe. Now look, just for example, at some of the clear statements. Look at chapter 1, verse 3. And if you don't think it exalts him to the highest place in the universe, verse 3 says he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, and upholds all things by the word of his power. Take those three statements alone. That's the theme of Hebrews. Jesus Christ, the God-man, exalted to the highest position. Now, there's another way that the book of Hebrews has of getting this across. And it's called the better verses, the quote-unquote better verses. And let me give you an example of one in verse 4. Having become as much better than the angels. And the author of Hebrews will show the greatness of Christ by showing how much better he is than all of the other characters in the Word of God. He talks about a priest in the Old Testament who made an atonement for the nation. And he had to do it over and over and over and over and over and over. And he says, you know what? Our Savior is so much better. He made a sacrifice of himself once for all. He is infinitely better. And that will be one of the ways that he will be exalted. In the Old Testament, there was the office of prophet, the office of priest, and the office of king. What do you know about those three offices as far as their interplay is concerned? King be a priest? Could a prophet say, I want to be a priest? Well, if you know your Old Testament, those offices were distinct. If you're a prophet, you're a prophet. Leave the priest alone. If you're a king, you're a king. Don't interfere with the priest. But it's interesting that in Hebrews chapter 1, the very opening verse, he's prophet. Look at verse 2. In these last days has spoken to us by his son. The priest idea is also in verse 3, when he had made purification of sins. He is the prophet. He is the word of God to us. He is the priest of God to us. And in verse 3, the last words, he's at the right hand of majesty on high. He is prophet, he is priest, he is king. The book of Hebrews is going to, like no other book, say that Jesus Christ is absolutely everything. What is the purpose of Hebrews? Look at, that famous chapter. Are you there? When anyone has a book, a question on Hebrews, they always go to what? Chapter 6. Chapter 6. Some people try to make chapter 6 a reference to unbelievers. Chapter 6 is believer, believer, believer from beginning to end. For example, therefore leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, and here is the theme of all of Hebrews, let us press on to maturity. What is the issue? Maturing in the Christian life. And that word maturity is found a dozen times in Hebrews. The word for maturity is found about a dozen times. And so the book of Hebrews is saying, grow, grow, grow toward likeness of Christ. That is why the book of Hebrews was written, to lead us on to maturity. Number three, the emphasis of Hebrews, and we have already underscored the emphasis of Hebrews by our diagram. The emphasis of Hebrews is certainly all on Jesus Christ, but Hebrews camps right here with the session of the Lord Jesus Christ. It makes reference to His return, to His death, to His life, to His preexistence. That's all there. But this one is underscored. And I don't know whether, can you see the boldface or not? Okay, this is meant to be boldfaced because this is the emphasis of the book of Hebrews. Now, what is the basic exhortation of Hebrews? What does it exhort us to and make reference to more than any other single thing? There are 32 references in Hebrews to faith. 22 references to faith in the book of Hebrews. And so, I think we can develop a little formula out of this, and Hebrews is going to say you need to know and understand doctrine. Now remember, whenever we say doctrine, we don't mean creed. Doctrine is simply a word that means what does God have to say on a subject? What does God say about His Son, or what is the doctrine of the Son? It's not a bad word. It's a good word. What is the doctrine of the Holy Spirit? What does the Word of God say about the Holy Spirit? Now it says, for all of this truth to be effective, you need to mix it with something. Doctrine plus faith. And so the exhortation of doctrine plus faith equals maturity. And so this is the basic exhortation we find in the book of Hebrews, mentioning some 32 times the importance of faith, and it's absolutely necessary, or there can be no maturity and no growth. Now, finally, and in closing, what is the date of Hebrews? What is the date of Hebrews? Now, the reason this is important, well, when I give you the date of Hebrews, you'll see why it's important. Sometime before the fall of Jerusalem in 70 AD. That's pretty much a fixed date. Jerusalem was destroyed in 70 AD, and the book of Hebrews was written prior to that. Now, that means something very important. When the book of Hebrews was written to Christian Jews, the temple was still in operation. You could still go down and watch the sacrifices being made. You could still watch the priest make the sacrifice. There were still Levitical orders. There was still a high priest. Now the book of Hebrews is going to say that high priest has been eclipsed a million times. And now you need to learn something. That there's only one high priest. And that one high priest is the God-man Jesus Christ. Or as someone once put it, the book of Hebrews is written to tell the Hebrews they've got to stop being Hebrews. The book of Hebrews is written to tell the Hebrews they've still got to be, they've got to stop being Hebrews. You say, well, that doesn't pertain to us. Oh, come on. Have you ever heard anyone say, don't let the children run in the sanctuary? Do you know what this is? This is a pile of rock and stone and concrete and metal. There is nothing, nothing holy about a church building. And yet, how many people still refer to the sanctuary? The sanctuary is dead, gone forever. The book of Hebrews is going to say, hey, don't you know you are the sanctuary? It's not made of bricks and stones anymore. You are the sanctuary. And how many churches do you hear call such and such temple? Not a temple. Not a temple at all. Or bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse. That means Bethaven. Oh, come on. You know what the storehouse was? It was a little house built on the side of the temple. And that's where the Jews paid all their taxes and brought all their money. Oh, what building do we bring money to? There isn't any. There's none. And therefore, new idea of the temple, new idea of the priest, new idea of the sacrifices, new idea on giving of your money to the church, a new sanctuary, which is not a building made with hands, but it's made up of men and women, of us. And this will give, I hope, for us tremendous opportunity to grow as we grow into the New Testament truth. You know, the church really hasn't moved very well into the church age yet. There's a lot of Jewishness, such as the temple and the sanctuary, that spills over, and it's strictly Old Testament truth, and it's strictly a sign of immaturity, of lack of understanding and knowledge of where we are in Christ Jesus. Okay, this is just a lesson intended to, I hope, fire you up. And I hope you're more interested in Hebrews now than when you came this morning. If so, that's accomplished our purpose, and we'll be studying that book. Now, it will be after Easter, the first Sunday after Easter. That will be the 19th. We will return and begin at 10 and 6 and 7 on Wednesday to study in detail the book of Hebrews. Now, I realize that many of you cannot, due to no fault of your own, be here for everything. One of the great difficulties, and I sat in here and I have thought for 40 years how to solve the problem of getting continuity in teaching. Can you imagine taking a biology at 8:30 Sunday morning once a week? You need continuity. And you even designate classes in terms of continuity, don't you? This is a five-hour class. What's that mean? What's a five-hour class? Well, if it were the church, it'd be 5 hours in a year. But in school, it's 5 hours a week, right? A three-hour class. I think that's probably the most typical class, Monday, Wednesday, Friday type thing. And it's an emphasis. What if you said to your prof, I want credit in this course, but I can only make it Fridays? Say, well, I'm sorry. You can't learn anything. And so if you can maintain continuity, try to do so. But recognizing that many cannot do that or will not do that, I am willing to capitulate and say at 11 o'clock for a number of Sundays, we'll be looking at the faith chapter of Hebrews and look at the life of Noah, how he exhibited faith, how Abraham did, how Sarah did, and so forth. And we'll kind of cater that to the Sunday morning nod to God squad. Now, not drumming for attendance. That's not my business. I don't think any of you have had me ever ask you, where were you Wednesday? I haven't done that. I won't do that. Because I believe you need to make your own choice to be positive toward the Word of God. Our time has passed up. Let's pray and take our break. Our Father, we're thankful for your Word and especially this book of Hebrews. Help us to learn it in your name. Amen.